I think it goes without saying that for Houstonians, the past month or so in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey has been unsettling. For some of you, that literally describes what you have gone through and continue to experience as you put your houses back in order. For most of us, that unsettling has been felt emotionally and, yes, even spiritually. And as if that wasn't enough, as soon as we breathed the sigh of relief that September was completely and totally in the rearview mirror, there was a mass shooting in the city of Las Vegas. I fear we're becoming numb to such horrors because gunshots have, in a way, become background noise for life in America. When I was in school, we practiced kneeling down in the hallway to protect ourselves from the threat of a tornado. My own children in elementary school practiced lockdowns in their classrooms to protect themselves from other kinds of danger. So, in an ideal world, I choose another time to speak about the subject of giving within the life of the Christian community. But every Christian knows, or at least ought to know, that we don't live in an ideal world, either now or in the past. And so here goes my fourth annual Sermon on the Mount, as I like to call it. Exactly 1 month ago, the New York Times published an essay that was written by sociologist Rachel Sherman, and perhaps some of you read this or heard some things about it. It was based on her research about the consumption of affluent and wealthy parents in New York City and included observations about how they do and don't talk about their money. One of them, in her late 30s, for example, took the price tags off her clothes so that her nanny would not see them. And none of these anonymous interviewees referred to themselves as rich or even upper class. According to one stay-at-home mom, affluent people travel on private jets, which her family, with a $2.5 million annual income, does not. Just a few days ago, Sherman was interviewed about all of this by Chris Boyd on the public radio program Think. And here's an observation that she made near the end of that interview that I thought was really interesting. She said, "A lot of these people often feel a sense of scarcity, and it's not because they're insane. These people also worry about money, and they think that that is the reason that they're not affluent. In the case of people who are in denial about their affluence, they think only people who never worry about money are genuinely affluent, and they do worry about it. We could judge them," she went on to say, and say, "well, that's ridiculous. Of course, they should be able to live within their means, or they shouldn't worry about it, but they do worry about it. And partly that's because we have so few systems of social provision that will rescue people if something happens to them, if they lose a job, if they have a major health crisis as they get old. So individuals," she noted, "in American society are now more than for a long time are responsible for their own economic well-being. And I think," she said, that genuinely feels kind of dangerous to them." Well, right after she said that, a man from San Antonio called into the show. He and his wife had always considered themselves to have a lower middle class family, just like most of the other families that they hung out with. And it was his own children who pointed out the truth, noting that their parents' hobbies weren't like the hobbies of their friends' parents. And that led to some soul-searching and the realization that they were, in fact, much better off than those other families. It surprised them. And more importantly, he said that it caused them to reevaluate what they gave back to God through their church and how they wanted to help their children as they move forward. It was a very honest confession, a confession that I'm asking all of us to make in the coming weeks, not to me or to another member of the clergy, but to ourselves, to our loved ones, and most importantly, to God. That man who called into the show truly wanted to exercise good stewardship. Although stewardship seems like an old-fashioned word to use, the truth is that we still retain a pretty good understanding of it, together with at least some reasonable expectations that individuals ought to embody it. The word itself refers to being a wise manager of the resources entrusted to us. For example, we expect executives, financiers, and investment bankers to be stewards of Wall Street. And we expect our fellow citizens, among other things, to be stewards of their own finances. Because we've learned the hard way from time to time that all of us have to exercise good stewardship together. Wall Street is connected to Main Street and to the streets running through every one of our neighborhoods. As Thomas Friedman once wrote in the pages of The Gray Lady, you can't be in a rowboat with someone you hate and think that the leak in the bottom of the boat at his end is not going to sink you too. The world really is flat. We're all connected. In other words, we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat. When we stop living as stewards and start acting like owners in some of these areas, things can spiral out of control very quickly. And that's what happens in today's parable from the Gospel of Matthew about the wicked tenants. The vineyard imagery comes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, where the land is tended by God, the Holy One of Israel, with great care and with great affection. Jesus takes this imagery and emphasizes from the very beginning that the owner of the vineyard, who is God, loves this patch of earth, loves it. The first verse alone has six verbs that describe the activities of the landowner: planted, put, dug, built, leased, went. This special place belongs wholly to this owner and to no one else. And yet those to whom he entrusted this special place rewrite the lease in their own minds to justify their desire to claim it for their own. Instead of a bountiful harvest, they produce only death and destruction. What Jesus wants, of course, is for us to produce the fruits of the kingdom, signs of God's reign in our midst, and that's why we come here. During my 7 years in Minnesota, Garrison Keillor was still the public radio host of A Prairie Home Companion, and as most of you probably know, he'd always wrap up the news from Lake Wobegon by describing it as a place where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average. Now, I'm not going to speak to the good-looking part today, but I do want to reflect on the above-average part for just a moment. Lake Wobegon may be an imaginary place, but a lot of what it represents is very real in many places, including the upper-class neighborhoods that surround this church. We are blessed to live in the most ethnically diverse and fourth-largest city in the United States. People want to move here to benefit themselves economically, to be given a better chance of success without regard to place of birth or pedigree. And when you look around at all of us, things do seem to be above average. Some of the schools that our children attend, most of the cars that we choose to drive, the wonderful trips that we take with our families and our friends. So I invite those of us living in the corner of the vineyard where things really are above average to give above average in the year to come. And I invite those of us living in the corner of the vineyard where things at the moment really aren't above average for any number of reasons to remember this. Giving back to God through this community of faith is something we all can and should do. We're in this together, and that's why every pledge, large or small, will make a difference in our common life. The fact is that if all of us pitch in, if all of us contribute toward the well-being of Palmer, if all of us take into consideration our neighbors within and beyond these walls, we'll easily be able to put our best foot forward in 2018, and that's just the truth. You know, long ago, when I was newly ordained, an elderly woman came to my office with a pledge card for the church. Like most of us, she was a little embarrassed to talk about money. But she was worried about things and exercised real courage in speaking to me about her anxiety, and I'll always remember that. She had gotten a phone call from another parishioner to remind her to fill out the card and return it to the church. She explained to me that she lived on a fixed income and really couldn't make a financial commitment. So I put her at ease, told her that she was loved, and suggested that she write $10 in the blank on the card so that no one would call her about it again. And I even offered to pay the $10 from my own wallet. And I'll never forget the look on her face. She recoiled a bit and stated, quite indignantly, that she could certainly give more than $10 to the church. So I thought, okay. I took her by the hand and I thanked her, and I have no idea what she wrote on that card. But just like all of us, she was tempted to place herself lower on the economic ladder than where she actually stood. But being honest about that was good for her spiritually, because she was being honest about the life that she had been given from God. As you fill out the pledge form that will soon be mailed to you, remember that you have been entrusted to care for this community of the Spirit, to tend it for the true owner of the vineyard. So take some time to pray about this. Don't fill it out in just 30 seconds. What you return to God in gratitude will be transformed into something life-giving for many people and many places. It will be a blessing in your life, in the lives of those whom you love, including the friends around you right now, and in the lives of people you don't even know. Perhaps the following words can become your own words in the days ahead. Let us pray. Your reign, O God, grows like a well-tended vineyard into a bountiful harvest. Bless those who have been entrusted to care for the new life of your church, that it may become a place of welcome, a refuge of healing, a school of generosity, and a life-giving community, all of which we ask through Jesus Christ, our strength and our salvation. Amen.